Thank you, guys. They do a good job.
Amen.
I want you to do me a favor tonight. Most of you, this will probably apply to. If you have, does everybody in here have a driver's license or some kind of picture ID? I want you to go ahead and pull that out for me. Pull that out. Yeah, some of you would like to tell your age, how much you lied on your weight, all that kind of stuff. I want you to pull your ID out for just a second. I didn't plan this. This was just some goofy idea. Mine says I weigh 215 pounds. That was a long, long time ago. Have not updated that. Everybody got their ID out? Everybody? Anyone? All right. Some of you are stuck in your wallet. Go ahead and be getting those out. I want you to study the picture real quick. Who doesn't love a good driver's license picture, right? Man, they're always terrible. All right. Here's what I want to talk to you about tonight, just real quick. I want to talk to you about a subject that's near and dear to a lot of people's hearts. I want to talk to you tonight about identity theft. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. Anybody ever known anybody that's had their identity stolen? Has it ever happened to you? Anybody? Yeah? All right. Well, this is a lesson in identity theft. Jesse's going to pass around a basket. And what I want you to do is I want you to attach your social security number to your driver's license and then just place it. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. That's lesson on what. Don't ever do that.
But I want you to think in the terms of identity theft tonight. And I want you to do this. I want you to take for just a second, if you don't have a driver's license or an ID in your hand, I want you just to get a mental image of yourself. I want you just to think about who you are, where you're from, and where you grew up, and the street that you live on, and maybe how much you lied about your weight, and your eye color, and your hair color. Mine says I have brown hair, right? It's got to be talking about the beard. But there is very critical things that make up you. Now, go on and put your driver's license up. We don't want you losing those and being back in Florida and getting in trouble about that. But I really do want you to have that visual image of your identity. Because that's what I want to talk about tonight. I feel compelled to talk about identity theft. When we think about identity theft, I'll be honest, the first thing that came to mind was a Melissa McCarthy movie. Has anybody ever seen that, Identity Theft? Yeah. That's rated R, and you were in church, and God is going to get you. Doug, I want you to see who raised their hand. How about any Office fans? That was another thing I thought about. Identity theft is not a joke, Jim, right, if you remember that line. But identity theft is a real thing. I really did think about those two things, but I pulled up some statistics on identity theft. An average of 17.6 million people every year in the United States have some form of identity theft. That's 7% of the United States population that are 16 or older. Identity theft is defined as this: fraudulent acquisition and use of a person's personal identifying private information. I mean, much like a scam artist like me that would stand before you and say, place your driver's license in a basket with your social security number. I want your personal information. I want to fraudulently take your identity. It's a real problem. Man, and you're saying, man, we came all the way to Florida to serve, to hear about some kind of petty crime, some kind of identity theft problem. I want you to know that I believe there is an identity theft problem, and it's much more serious than even if I was able to grab your identity tonight and go home with your social security number and make up some kind of credit card and spend all the money that you don't have and make you responsible. I want to tell you there is an identity theft going on right now in this country, in this world that we live in, that is much more serious than that. The victims, the church, and possibly some of you that are sitting in this room tonight. Could have been a very real possibility that some of you have had your identity stolen. I want you to know the heart that God has given me on this. It has nothing to do with your driver's license, your social security, or any of that. Tonight, leading into this message, I have prayed for justice and some reclaiming of identities. I prayed that God would use tonight in a special way. First off, I want to address the church. When I say the church, I want you to know something I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your building back home. That's a beautiful place. I've been there. I've had an opportunity to speak to some of you there and be in that place and be under Brenda Rollins teaching and and get to talk with Brother Doug and all of these things, but that is not your church. Your church is right here. It's the people you lock arms with. It's the people you do life together with, right, Joseph? The people that you have community with. That's the church, the brothers and sisters. You want to know what the church is as well? The church is you coming to Alabama and helping people that some you don't even know, but your brothers and sisters in Christ you've locked arms with, and we serve together today as a church. It may not be the little church that you go to, Russell Baptist. It may not be this really, really little church, the church at Southside here in Birmingham, but we were the global church. We came together from all different walks of life and coming together and partnering together. And so what I don't want to do is assume. I had a coach that had a famous saying about that I can't say in church. But if you've ever heard coach speak, you know that you're not to assume. I don't want to assume that everyone in this, the sound of my voice, is a part of the church. You see, the church is being a believer in Jesus Christ, His gospel, and understanding that, and Him being the Lord and Savior of our life. Not just some magical prayer, not some religious experience of joining a church or walking an aisle or any of these things, but truly being a believer of God. I want you to know, if God is dealing with you on that, you may say, man, that is the weirdest thing I've ever heard, that I've come on a mission trip. Duh, I understand the gospel. Listen to me. There was a man in Scripture by the name of Saul who thought he was on a mission from God. He was ravaging the church, these new people of the way, and God saved him in the middle of his mission trip. So it can happen. And I want you to know that if that's you today, if you're really not a part of the church, that's what needs to take place. Salvation can be today. God can handle those confusing details of saving somebody on a mission trip. Seen it done before. I've even seen some deacons saved. We can pray for them too. Amen? All right? 2 points I want to make tonight. I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5. And let's look at something here together. First Peter chapter 5. I want you to know something. Thinking about the idea of identity theft that I believe the church is guilty of right now. Number one is this. We have to understand that there is a real enemy. A real enemy. And I want you to know that some of the things that maybe you'll hear tonight is going to sound old-fashioned. It's going to sound kind of cosmic, talking about an enemy and a God. But I want you to know it's essential to everything that we do, to understanding that there is a very real enemy in this place. Scripture is very clear about how He feels about you, even if you are a child of God. There is a real enemy. Listen to what Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I'll tell you tonight that there is a real enemy, and he is not pleased with us. He's not pleased with you coming to a place like Birmingham, Alabama, and going and picking up a paintbrush and painting over stuff that God knows was never intended to be painted over, right? We painted over some weird stuff today. And there is a real enemy that is not happy about that. And Scripture says that what he does is prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour. Anybody ever seen Animal Planet? Right? Lions are kind of vicious. In fact, they look for the weak gazelle, the one that's out by themselves, and they pounce and they attack. I want to tell you a story real quick about this. I think about this every time I read this Scripture, but I was in Las Vegas. See that look? Southern Baptist looking at me like, he was in Vegas. Let me tell you why I was there. Alabama was playing for a national championship. That's something we do here. Roll Tide. Right? We were playing for a national championship. We were playing Texas, and it doesn't matter that Colt McCoy got hurt and all that stuff. We still would have won. But we were there. We stayed in Vegas, and we went over to Pasadena, and we went to this place, and they said, man, you've got to go to this casino. I know that's freaking everybody out right now. We didn't gamble. We walked by the machines. We were tempted. I tried to pull Jamie away, all these things. But we walked through the casino, and there was this place where they had animals in the back, and there was this one lion that they had. They said it's amazing. It's a huge lion. I was watching this whole scene unfold. I wish to God I would have videoed this. Jamie, you remember this, right? There was this little kid, and he was standing in front of the lion cage. It was glass, obviously, right? And he's standing there, and he's like making faces. Really just making faces is this line, and really just tempting him. And the little kid, he would kind of stutter to the left, and the lion would like go to the left. He was like on him, man. I mean, everything he would do. You could see the lion literally licking his lips like, I want to eat this child, right? And everybody on the outside of the glass thought it was funny. Everybody on the outside of the glass, isn't that cool? The lion's mimicking him. No, he's waiting for him to fall down so he can eat him. That's what he's wanting to happen. And every time I read this verse, man, I think of that. And no matter what we do, no matter how read up in our Bible we are, no matter how prayed up we are, no matter how we are doing life together and living, the enemy is like that, mimicking our every move, just waiting, man, waiting to pounce. I'll tell you, one of the ways he's done that is in the idea of what we're talking about tonight, this identity theft of this enemy who wants to devour you, not even necessarily in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. He wants your soul. Now, the good news is, if we're a believer, he can't have that. But he still wants to nibble at our being. He still wants to take away from who we really are. He's an identity thief. He waits for the opportune moment where he can pounce on you and try to take away any kind of joy that you have in life, any kind of momentum that you may have. And I want to tell you tonight, if you enter into this thing and say, boy, that sounds a little outlandish. I believe in God, but really there can't be an enemy named the devil. Is he red and has pitchfork and horns and all these things that we draw up? And it may sound old-fashioned, but I want you to know that if you're living life right now and thinking, man, there's no enemy, I got this, everything's fine, you're foolish and possibly heading towards a great fall. There is an enemy. He is real, and he wants to devour you. But praise God, there is one word that if you're not uncomfortable underlining in your Bible, I want you to look at and possibly do that tonight. In verse 8, I want you to see what it says that he prowls around. It says that he prowls around like a roaring lion. You know what this tells me about the enemy is he's an imposter. He's a joke. He's a serious threat, but he's an imposter, man. It says that he is like a roaring lion. I want you to know that Jesus is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. This guy is like a lion. He's an imposter, and he wants to destroy you. A very real threat, but I praise God that he is the lion tonight. Not only is there an enemy, but I want you to know, I believe in the church, most importantly, what I want to talk to you about. Because of that enemy, there is an identity crisis. There's an identity problem going on, even with well-meaning people that would come on a mission trip and say, man, I want to serve God. Could be that there's an identity problem tonight. Can I tell you some real shocking news tonight? I mean, this is going to really blow your mind. This is really going to overcook your grits. This is really going to stew the squash upstairs. I want you just to buckle in and get ready. But just as there is an enemy, there is a God tonight. You say, wow, we came all the way to Alabama to have some Yahoo tell us that there is a God. We know that. We just sang songs to him. There is a God. But I want you to understand that there is Scripture is clear about who God is. And one of the tricks that's going on right now, the identity problem is twofold. One of the things this real enemy is trying to do is trying to water down who God says he is. In fact, we'll look and see he's been doing it from the beginning of time. There's an identity theft towards God, and I don't want you to worry. The enemy cannot steal God's identity. He cannot do it. It's not possible. But he's working diligently toward our minds and hearts about who God is and what God stands for. It's the oldest trick in the book. I want you to think back. Literally on the first pages of your Bible, Satan talks with Adam and Eve, and he says, did God really say that? Right? This identity theft, this twist, this deception of who God really is, it happens on the very first pages of our Bible. But I want you to know there is a God. In those same pages, it says, in the beginning, God. And I want to tell you tonight about two men who had a similar encounter with God. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. These were two men that had a similar encounter, an amazing encounter with God, and lived to tell about it. Isaiah chapter 6. I'll give you just a moment to get there. Isaiah 6. Everybody there? It says, in that year, King Uzziah died. This is starting at verse 1. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations and the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Now, if you will, flip over to Revelation chapter 4. This was Isaiah's experience with this vision. And now we see John's in Revelation chapter 4. Look into this, starting at verse 4. It says, "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with the golden crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was as if it were a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like that of an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. Day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, seated on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by all things existed, you were created.'" A couple of things I want to show you from here. In both cases, we see just some amazing things happen, right? Really, in all honesty, if we read it as it is, some kind of freaky things. Some things that if we saw right now in our present self and our human flesh would really kind of creep us out in a moment. We see lightning and thunder and smoke. Man, I want you to, I don't know if you've ever been to like a judgment house or something, and we try to portray what heaven's going to look like. But I want you to know, I mean, think about this holy moment. These guys standing before a God when lightning is crashing and thunder is rolling and smoke is raising and all these things. Forget anything else that you were going to see. I can't imagine the holiness in that moment. Standing there knowing that you're in the presence of God Almighty. You see these things, then you start to see beings with six wings. It says with two that they covered their feet, and two they covered their face, and two they flew. And even Revelation says they had eyes all over them. And it talks about their faces and how they looked. I want to tell you, what an amazing sight, right? One that if you're like me and you like to go in the woods and you like to look at deer and possibly look at them with a high-powered rifle or a bow, and you look and you sit there and all these things, if you were to see one of these beings coming at you and they're flying with two wings covering their feet, with two wings covering their face, and it's like, "Oh, I saw its face. It looked like a lion. And man, he's got eyes all over him." That's pretty scary stuff. We see this in the presence of God. These two brothers see this vision before this holy God. And one thing these beings continue to say, and I want you just to stop for a moment and understand that Scripture is real and living and active. And it says, from day and night they never cease, which means that right now, listen to this. Right now, at this moment in heaven, there are these beings. Holy, holy, holy. Never ceasing. Holy, holy, holy. Imagine the scene, the lightning, the smoke, the thunder, the holy, holy, holy. And here's what's happening right now, though, in our culture. The enemy wants to tell you he's not real. He's not real. Even those of you that would be devoted enough to come to Birmingham, Alabama, and just sweat like an amount that humans shouldn't sweat, and paint stuff that humans shouldn't paint. Even you, that possibly moments have creeped in where you've said, dude, I love Doug, but is what he's telling me, like, is this real? Like, man, it sounds too good to be true. I want you to know there's nothing wrong with having those thoughts. Man, it's a good story. And sometimes it can feel like, man, that's too good to be true. But I want to tell you, I believe Scripture at its word, that at this moment there is one who is seated on the throne, and these beings are saying over and over and over, holy, holy, holy. That's the identity of the God that we serve. One thing I want you to also see is that through this worship of these two people that look and see this worship that's happened, it changes us. Encountering this holy God changes us. Here's a saying that probably in Florida you would understand. Isaiah said he was burnt, right? That's my translation. It says, I am ruined, right? I am burnt to the core. In other words, Isaiah, when he saw this, when he saw the smoke, the lightning, the thunder, this holy, 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 when he was encountered with this holy God and all of these things and seeing these beings that said this over and over, Isaiah, what he's saying by ruined is he's saying this, I will never, ever, ever be the same, ever again, because I've encountered a holy God. Here's what I want to challenge you is when the enemy comes and tries to take that identity from God, which he cannot have. He cannot have it. But when he tries to do that in your mind, in your intellectual space up here, when he tries to take that from you and says, God does not exist, I want you to go back to the moment that you encountered him and said, I will never, ever, ever be the same. Do you remember that moment? You remember that moment, man, when you understood that, man, my sin is paid for. I have been set free, and it doesn't matter what I've done or what I will do. He loves me. That's a holy God. I want you to go back to that moment, man, daily. There was a famous pastor, and I can't remember who it was. I've tried and even looked back, but there's a guy that I read one time, and he said this, I preach the gospel to myself every single day. Every day when his feet hit the floor, he said he preached the gospel to himself just to remember all of the great things and that moment when he understood that his salvation was paid for. Yet we have a real enemy, and in the media, your friends, and in the world in which you live are trying to water down who God is, if not erase his existence completely. I want to tell you, there is a God. There is a holy God in whom we love and whom we serve. More on that in a moment. The second in this twofold identity theft is a lot more personal. It hits a little closer to home because it possibly could be us sitting in these chairs tonight. Our identity is being targeted, manipulated, tampered with, and some of us in here may be flat out stolen. You sitting in these chairs saying, man, I want to come here, I want to serve, but why are you doing these things? Is it possible tonight that maybe your identity is being manipulated with? And maybe you don't even realize it. Maybe there's a target. Maybe there's this sly little enemy that we know as the devil. If we go back to the lion illustration and we're watching Animal Planet, man, the lion don't just come out there and say, here I am. He sneaks up in the grass and he's all stealth about it. And he just waits for a moment to pounce. Maybe you don't even know what's coming. Maybe you don't understand what's working right now inside of you. But maybe there's an identity theft that's being plotted in your life right now. If you hear nothing else, please hear my heart in this tonight. I was praying about this and praying about this message. And Jesse knows this. We've talked about this a lot lately. I want you to understand that you are who God says you are. You are who God says you are. Man, this dude, he'll never know how much this meant to me. Weeks, if not months ago, stood up here when he was about to play a song, and he said these words, God has the last word on who you are. It's not your enemies. It's not your friends. It's not your family. It's not this world. God, that holy one, right? The one who is seated on the throne now, who's being worshiped for all time and forever and ever and ever. The Holy One, the lightning, the smoke, the thunder. He gets the last word over your life. He gets the last word over who you are. Not the enemy, not your friends, and not the media. But listen to me tonight. Not you. Sometimes we are our biggest critics. Man, I want you to know, you're going to hear more of my story in the times to come that we're together. But I want you to know I can be my biggest critic. I can beat myself up, and I can be at a place where you'll just kind of join me here and think about this. God, I haven't done enough. I haven't done enough for you. And God, I shouldn't have done this. And God, if I would just do this more, then maybe I would be happy. And God, if I would just pray more, then maybe you would love me more. And God, if I would just serve more, if I would just go on this trip to Alabama and I would go and serve, then God, maybe I'll feel complete. Maybe something will fill this void that's inside of me. And if we're not careful, man, we get to manipulating who God says we are. We fill in the blanks as if we have some say over it. Man, let me tell you, the story's greater than that. The story is greater than the fact that you get to come to a moment and tell the creator of the universe, hello, how to do things. And we come to him and we just say these silly statements of like, God, if I just need to do something else because right now, surely you can't love me the way I am. I know my identity. I know who I am. I know what I do when nobody's looking. I know what I say when nobody's listening. I know the words that come out of my mouth, and the Bible says the overflow of my heart, the mouth speaks. I know all these things. I know the lustful thoughts I've had. I know the pride that I've had. I know the religious motions that I go through trying to fool everybody, even trying to look in the mirror and fool myself. But listen to me tonight. God has the ability to say who you are, even over all those other voices. And the identity theft that's being taken place is not taking into account, is cheapening the grace of God and letting the enemy steal our true identity. I want to share with you the gospel tonight. And you may say, Keith, man, I've been there, done that, got a million t-shirts. I know the gospel. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's the problem because I want you to know I'm a pastor and I know the gospel. But sometimes it becomes old hat to me. See, I think back and I think back to 7, 8-year-old Keith, and I remember going to Sunday school and I remember putting the butter rings. Anybody remember the butter ring cookies? Man, you can load them up on your fingers, red Kool-Aid. I remember hearing great stories about David and Goliath and Jonah and a big fish and all these things. And man, I had the blessing of growing up in church, but sometimes because of that, sometimes in my heart, here's what happens. I hear somebody say, man, we need to praise God for the gospel and think, man, I know about the gospel. It's old news. It's the good news, but it's old news. Been there and done that. But man, in moments of identity crisis, in moments where we possibly are filling in the blanks of saying, if I would just do this magical dance in just the right way, God would be happy with me and I would feel complete. Maybe all you need to do tonight is go back to the basics. Go back to the gospel. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians and let's do that together because I want to tell you a beautiful story tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Everybody good? One person good? All right. Rest of y'all okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to tell you about the great exchange. Man, this has been a verse that I want to tell you, if we read it and just say, man, with our spiritual jargon and our churchies and all these things, this ain't going to mean nothing to you. But here's what I'm going to ask. Because I believe the Word is living and active. Doug, you believe that. You teach your students that. You guys know this. The Holy Spirit can speak in the words that you've read a million times and just give you just a fresh sense of, I got it. Man, I got it. I heard from God in that sentence. And that's what I pray you'll do when you hear these words tonight. In a possible identity crisis, we turn back to the gospel. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake. I want to stop right there. I want you to understand this. The gospel was for your sake. I mean, think about that. Did God really have to create us at all? Boy, that gets into a deep question on a Friday night after taco salad. That's a deep question. But did he have to? No, he didn't. In fact, God created us knowing that we were going to botch the whole thing up and that he was going to come down in the form of a man and he was going to die for us. That's crazy. I wouldn't have done it that way. My plan, you know, that's my pride, right? My plan would have been a lot better than that. If I'd have known he was going to botch it up, I'd have just said, I'm going to just roll with the Trinity. I'm just going to hang here with me and be happy. I'm holy. I'm just going to be here. I'm just going to be create the earth and enjoy it myself. It's more deer for me, right? More fish for me. I'm just going to hang out and enjoy the thing. They're just going to mess it up. But he created us. But listen to this. The sake of the gospel, if you're struggling tonight and saying, man, I just got to do this, I got to do that. No, listen to me. It's already done. It's already done. Listen to me. Here's what it says. Three words. For our sake. For your sake tonight. For your sake. Listen to me. I want you to even get super spiritual tonight. And where it says yours, I want you to put your name. I want you to think your name right here tonight. I want you to say, for, as I'm reading it, for Keith's sake. I mean, that is personal. That is intimate. That is the way God feels about you tonight. You say, man, not me. I've done a lot, Keith. You don't understand. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand what I'm going to do. You don't understand what I want to do. Listen to me. For your sake, for your personal sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Listen to the beauty of the gospel, man. Jesus did absolutely, absolutely nothing. Sinless. Was holy. I mean, this is a guy, man, that we'll look at some of his life in the next two sessions we have together that came to prostitutes that no one else would have anything to do with other than take from them and talk about them and say, man, we need to murder them for what they've done. He would go to them and say, your sins are forgiven, now go and sin no more. He would go to the lepers, those that would have to come into a village and yell, unclean, unclean, for people to get away from them. And he would go to them and he would touch them and say, you're healed. I mean, that's who we're talking about. This Holy One, this God in the flesh, this man by the name of Jesus that came and lived a perfect life. And God chose for our sake to make him sin. Man, I want to tell you, that's beauty right there. That is the true gospel. That is what God really feels about you. This is who God says you are, not what the enemy says, not what yourself says, not what your friends or the media or anyone else will tell you. This is who you are. Take that identity back tonight. For your sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. So listen to this. It gets even better. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me tell you about the great exchange. Do we got any bargain hunters in here tonight? Like extreme couponers that go and they take a stack of coupons and somehow the grocery store has to pay them back like $1,900 for grocery shopping. You seen those, right? This is a better bargain than that. Here's what this is saying. It's saying that this one who had the righteousness of God, this Holy One, I want you to think about the gospel with fresh ears tonight and listen to this beautiful love story. This is better than any kind of love story that you could come up with here on earth. I want you to listen. The one who was holy and righteous before God, if you can picture it as this great exchange, did this. He came and he lived a righteous and holy life. And on that moment on the cross, he took his holiness and his righteousness and he set it down and he picked up your sin. That's a bad exchange for Jesus. It landed him on the cross. He took that. But I want you just to think about that just in this room, all right? I want you to stand up and tell me every sin you've ever committed right now. Go ahead. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But think about it. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will commit, right? Every sin your friends committed, every sin that these people, these sinners driving down the road, look at them, they're sinning right now. Some of them are having these road rage moments. Some of them are cussing driving down the road and Jesse and look at him and his sinful self over there, right? I mean, we're all sinners. And then you take and you multiply that by all the people that we don't know. All the people just driving down the road, all the people that live in this city, your city, the world. Jesus took his righteousness and said, I'll take every bit of that in exchange for the righteousness, the blameless, the holiness of God. I'm going to take and lay that down on my own and pick up all those sins. You understand in a moment where Jesus is praying to God and he says, if there's any other way. Man, it was crushing him. It wasn't just the physical thing, man. It was that separation from that holiness that he always had. And here's what he did, though. Listen to this. This is basics of the gospel, but I want you to hear it with fresh ears tonight if you're in identity crisis. He laid down his righteousness, picked up your sins so that you could do the exact same in reverse. Listen to this. To lay down those sins everything that you have done, you thought about doing, you will do in the future, to lay them down, pick up that righteousness. You see, there was a great exchange that happened in that. And man, I want to tell you, that's who God says you are. For your sake, He did that. I'll tell you, Jesus wasn't ready to sign up. Jesus didn't want that to happen. He prayed, Lord, if there's any other way, please let this pass. But for your sake and for the Father's will, He laid down His righteousness and took on your sins. You know, in a moment like that, it's real easy to go back and say, God, surely there's got to be more to this. That's too good a story to be true, because nobody loves me that way. I want you to know He does. That sounds cliche to drive 8 hours plus in a van with 15 people and hear, man, this dude's just going to tell me Jesus loves me. I know that. I've been singing it my whole life. But I want you just to let that sink in tonight. He really, really does. That's not lip service. That's not something that Doug is paid just to, you know, hey, man, just stand up there and tell him Jesus loves him. We know it's not true, but stand up there. He believes that. He knows that to be true. Right? I know that to be true. I've encountered that in my life. I want to tell you, you may say, well, man, you're a pastor. You got it all figured out. You're, you know, supposed to be that way. Let me tell you, I have struggles, man. I struggle with this. The enemy beats me up all the time. Like, you're going to stand up and pastor them when you thought this, when you said this, when you are this. And I have to come back to this and say, man, for my sake, He laid down His righteousness and took my sin. I have to tell myself that every single day that great exchange happened, that He laid down His righteousness for sin so that I could lay my sin for His righteousness. All your sins. I mean, think about that, man. It's not a license to sin, but everything that you ever do, it's paid for. I want to tell you, that comes to a place where you just say, man, everything that I do from this point forward is going to come out of that. Because He loves me like that, that's why I go and love other people. Right? Because of that great love that's taken me. Because for my sake, He did that. I want you to turn one last scripture, John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. If you want to know who God says you are, this is it. John chapter 1, verse 12. If you're in here tonight and you've received Him as Lord and Savior, here's what God's Word says. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Boy, isn't that a weird story? That really our sin was what caused Jesus' death. And because we believe in that, we can become children of that holy God. Man, I can't tell you. I cannot tell you, adults included, how many people I talk to that are struggling with their identity on who they are. I want you to know tonight, man, you are loved by the King. He gave His life for you. Romans goes on to tell us that if we're children, then we're also heirs. Everything that's His is yours, man. That is a great exchange moment. Your sin laid down and picked up His righteousness. Some of you may have come all the way to Alabama to hear this one statement. And I pray that it speaks to you like it spoke to me over the last few weeks. We've just come out of a series that we did in Galatians, and we called it Free. And if you've ever read the book of Galatians, you'll understand that it's a freeing book, really, to read and understand that. And here's what I just really through the whole thing, what just narrowed it down to. God cannot love me anymore. You say, man, I don't really understand. I want you just to stop and think this. Quit dancing. Quit jumping through the hoops. Quit feeling like, boy, if I just say one more prayer, if I just read one more verse tonight, then God's going to love me more. Just, man, quit banging your head against the wall. He can't love you any more than He does. The beauty of that is He can't love you any less. Man, when you come and say, man, I stubbed my toe, and I was even in the church parking lot. I hit my shin on the trailer hitching. Boy, did you hear what I said? He can't love you any less. Man, I cheated, I did this, I done that, whatever. He can't love you any less. I don't know about you, but that's freeing to me. Because I'll share more of this in a time that we get in the future, but man, I get in that trap where I feel like if I'll just try to teach good enough, if I'll just try to to be at church every time. I kind of got to be here every time the door's open, right? But you know what I'm saying? If I just do that, then maybe God will love. No, he won't love me anymore. In fact, I believe a holy God is in heaven saying, why? Why are you putting yourself there? That's not your identity. You don't have to dance and jump through the hoops and pray that prayer. You don't have to do any of that. It's paid for, man. It's really in just some kind of simple illustrations. It's like going out to dinner with a buddy that's already paid for the bill, and you keep going up to the cashier and say, I just want to pay my bill, and it's paid for. But no, you don't understand. If I just, I had the number 3, and if you'll just take my money, and I had sweet tea, and if you'll just take my, no, it's paid for, man. Quick, put your money up. Like, go on. Can you imagine the cashier of like banging their head against it? It's paid for. Just stop it. And that sounds foolish and it sounds childish, but man, I'm going to tell you, there's more people in that boat right now that are serving Jesus out of that way, that are going to church out of that way. Boy, I can't miss church. I can't miss church because God's really going to be upset with me. He's not going to like me. He's not going to love me. That's not saying we don't go to church. We go to church because we say, man, because of that great love, I want to be at church. I want to. I don't have to do that to make God love me. He loves me enough. Man, there's words on a screen. I got to sing because God wants me to do. No, we sing because it's the overflow of our heart. Man, I got to go and paint that wall today because Doug's telling me I got to paint that wall. No, we paint that wall because, man, the great exchange happened and he laid down his righteousness for our sin. It's not for make him love us anymore. We just go and say, man, because I've been loved so great, because he's not going to love me anymore and not love me any less, I do what I do. That's why I do it. Because my identity is found in who he says I am. My prayers tonight as these guys come, they're going to sing a song, man. I want you to know it's been really special to me lately. Because I want you to know, you may not have needed this tonight. I've been needing this message over the last few months. See, my identity gets all twisted. In my mind, sometimes I'll just come to that place and say, man, I'm just not good enough. I'm just not good enough. You know what? That's true. But God doesn't care about that. I'm his. And so if that's you tonight, man, maybe right there in your chair, maybe to go in the back, you see me, you see Doug in this time of invitation. Maybe it's just a deal you just need a night just to reboot. Man, just to restart and say, enough. I'm tired, man. I'm just tired of feeling like I got to do something to make him love me more. Will you just close your eyes and bow your heads with me just a second? When Isaiah in his vision, it goes on later to say that when he understood who God was and he understood who he was in God's eyes, God asked the question, who shall we send? And he said, man, here I am. I'm ruined. I'll never be the same. I'm changed. Send me. That's why you come to a mission trip like this, because of what he's done for you, because you're ruined, because you'll never, ever be the same. And yeah, there'll be those moments that you mess it up. Boy, I just want to tell you, I have messed up in my life. There's people right now that I would encounter and say, you're a pastor? What? That guy? Yeah. God changed me. But let me tell you, I've sinned today. I don't even know what it is, but I can just tell you, I've sinned today. And God's not on that holy throne looking down at me and say, boy, you really messed it up. I just can't believe. I just don't love you like I used to. You've let me down. See, that's human stuff. Man, the grace and the goodness of God as he looks at you says, man, come on back. Come on back, man. You're my son. You're my daughter. Come on back and just let it go. Let it go. It's been paid for. I already knew you were going to do that. It's been paid for. It's not license to sin. That's license to come and just be loved and say, man, here I am. Here I am. Maybe tonight it's that laying your identity down. I want you to think about this. You don't have to sing the words. You can allow just it to minister to you. But the song we're about to sing is who you say we are. He gets the final word. He gets the final word. Not you, not your friends, not the enemy, not any of those things. I just want to pray for you and that God would move in this time. You use this time as invitation in your space to worship however you feel led. You come talk to me if you'd like. I'd be glad to pray with you. We'll pray together. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that in a world that tries to water down your identity and what you stand for, and tries to make us feel like every time we mess up, boy, see, I told you, those old Christians, they're not perfect, they're hypocrites. God, I am a hypocrite. And I do things all the time that contradict what I believe. But Father, you don't love me any less. That's amazing. I can't understand. That's grace. It's unmerited favor that you've given us that we don't deserve. We do not deserve that. But you love us. That's who your word says that we are, that you laid down your righteousness to take our sin so that we could lay our sin down for your righteousness. I can't fathom that. I'm in love with that story. I'm in love with the gospel. Everyone that we encounter tomorrow, Sunday, the day that these guys go home, everyone that we encounter needs to know that story. They don't need to understand, oh, well, you've got to do this. You've got to behave. You've got to do this list of things. Let us just stop that. That's the enemy trying to steal our identity. Let's come to a place where we realize the great exchange happened, that you love us, and that's why we love you back. Help us tonight, if that's us, if we're struggling with identity issues, and we would lay those things down, we would fall back at your feet and just say, man, it's paid for. Here I am, Father. It's paid for. Father, you move in this time. We pray it in Jesus' name.